The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying, 'You will be made free'?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
May be seated.
Now and then, we all like to stop and review our lives. We remember both the happy and the unpleasant experiences we have had. Some of these happenings have changed our lives more than others. All of our experiences have helped to make us who we are today. By God's grace, many of our experiences will be God's instruments for drawing us closer to Him. People have had much to do with shaping our lives. God has used those closest to us, our friends, parents, brothers, sisters, and relatives, to help mold us. We have also used those far from us, both living and the dead, to help make us the person that we are. Now let us go back in history about 500 years. We will look at some of the people, places, and events that changed Martin Luther's family. As we view these scenes, we will see them also as moments in history that had a great influence on each of us. In one way or another, for Luther was used by God to speak to our time as well as his own.
October 31st, 1517, the 95 Theses. Popes had been selling indulgences long before Luther's time. The Roman Catholic Church taught that these indulgences forgave the temporal punishments people had earned by sinning. These punishments, many people believed, would take place either on earth or in purgatory, a place of suffering between heaven and hell. People believed that one way of escaping much or even all of this suffering was to do good works. Another way to escape this suffering was to buy the extra good works of the saints. An indulgence then was the way for the Pope to transfer the good works of saints to another person. This transfer was usually made after money had been paid to the church. Unfortunately, many people did not understand what these indulgences were really supposed to do, transfer good works. Many people mistakenly thought they received forgivenesses for all of their sins when they purchased an indulgence. In 1517, a friar named John Tetzel was sent to areas near Wittenberg to sell indulgences. Martin Luther, who lived and taught in Wittenberg, heard about this. He also noticed that many people thought that they were buying forgiveness of sins. These reports disturbed Luther very much. He preached about indulgences in his sermons. "He who does not believe in the Lord Jesus will be condemned," Luther said. The wicked must forsake sinful ways," he warned. Many people, however, continued to believe that they could buy forgiveness of sins, that they did not have to change their evil ways. Some of the members of Luther's church told him they no longer needed to come to church. Their sins were forgiven because they had bought an indulgence. Luther decided to try another way to convince the people that purchasing indulgences did not bring forgiveness of sins. He decided to hold a public debate and discussion on the subject. He would ask others to discuss whether Tetzel's way of selling indulgences for the forgiveness of sins was right. Our first close view into Luther's life takes us to Wittenberg, Germany. It is October 31st, 1517.
Luther rises early this morning. He delivers two lectures at the University of Wittenberg. From the university, he walks to the monastery. In a large study room, he puts the finishing touches on the 95 theses, or statements, he plans to use in his debate on the sale of indulgence by the Pope. His writing finished, he leaves the monastery and walks towards the castle church, accompanied by one or two students. At the door of the church, Luther stops. He nails the 95 theses and the invitation to debate on the door. He leaves quietly. This almost unnoticed event seemed unimportant at the time. From that moment on, however, the whole world would be changed. These theses soon explode like bombshells among those who brought and sold indulgence and among those who had led the church into false ways. Thesis 1, when our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, "Repent," he wanted the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Thesis 10. Those priests act ignorantly and wickedly who, in the case of the dying, reserve canonical penalties for purgatory. Thesis 32. Those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers. Thesis 62. The true treasures of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory of the grace of God. Thesis 94. Christians should be exalted to be diligent in following Christ, their head, through penalties, death, and hell. You now join me with 507 for him, "How Firm a Foundation."
Thank you. December 10th, 1520, the burning of the papal bull. From 1517 to 1520, Luther publicly denounced some of the other church practices that hid the good news of the gospel of forgiveness of sins through Jesus. He tried to show the people and the leaders of the church that many of the things being taught in the church did not agree with the Bible. Dr. John Eck, one of the Pope's German supporters, debated some of these issues with Luther at Heidelberg in the spring of 1518. Their debate lasted 14 days. During this time, Dr. Eck was not able to convince Luther that he was wrong. Luther stuck to the truths he had found in the Word of God. The law of God is not able to bring man to righteousness. The law says, do this, and it is never done. Grace says, believe in this man Jesus, and immediately it is done. 4 months after the debate, Dr. Eck went to see the Pope in Rome. When Eck returned to Germany, he brought with him a document, a papal bull with a papal seal on it. The papal bull stated that Luther's writings must be burned. It also commanded Luther to take back all he had written and said if Luther would not do this within 60 days, he would be accursed and properly punished. He would be cut off from church membership and all church privileges. Luther ignored the Pope's bull. Many others ignored it also. University students made fun of it. Public opposition prevented it from being published in Wittenberg. This decree disturbed some of Luther's friends. However, they advised Luther to take back what he had said and written. He refused. Let us look in on the events of December 10th, 1520.
One of Luther's friends posts a special announcement on the university bulletin board. It reads, "All professors, students, and townspeople are invited to meet just outside the east gate of Wittenberg at 9 a.m. Here the false teachings of the church will be burned. The crowds gathers. Soon Luther arrives. One of the professors lights the bonfire. Book after book is thrown into the flames. Suddenly, Luther takes from his cloak a copy of the papal bull. He steps forward, throws it into the fire. He is heard to say, 'Because you have destroyed the truth of God, may the Lord consume you in these flames.' Our next hymn is number 369, The Church's One Foundation."
Jesus Christ, our Lord. April 18, 1521, the Diet of Worms. Charles V was emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Many important matters in his empire had to be settled, so a meeting or assembly, known as a diet, was scheduled in the city of Worms. The most important question was the disagreement between the Pope and Martin Luther. Many members of the diet wanted the emperor to give Luther a trial before sentencing him. The emperor finally agreed and sent Luther a letter promising protection for the journey from Wittenberg to Worms. The emperor's herald called for Luther at Wittenberg. A monk, a husky student, and a personal friend of Luther also joined the travelers. The city of Wittenberg gave the group some expense money, and a friend loaned them his carriage. As Luther approached the towns along the route to Worms, the people ran out to meet him. They wanted to see this hero who was brave enough to oppose the Pope and what seemed like the whole world. Most people were sure that Luther was going to his doom. They remembered how John Huss had been burned at the stake. Luther's response was, "Indeed, Christ is alive, and I shall enter Worms in spite of the gates of hell and the powers of darkness." We look back, then, on the city of Worms. It is the afternoon of April 17th, 1521.
Large crowds have gathered in the streets. The herald leads Luther through the back streets to the meeting hall of the Diet. Finally, Luther stands before the majestic gathering of bishops, princes, electors, and representative of the Pope and Emperor Charles V. An officer tells Luther, "Speak only when you are asked a question." The chairman reads the titles of Luther's books and pamphlets. The chairman then asks, "Did you write these?" Luther admits he did. "Yes." Then Luther hears this question, "Will you recant or take back the false teachings in your writings?" Luther cannot answer this question without more careful consideration. He asks permission to give his answer tomorrow. After spending the night in serious, prayerful thought, Luther's answer comes loud and clear. He explains, "My writings are of three kinds. First are those that deal with the blessings of faith and good order. Next are those that were written against the Pope and his followers. Last are those that were written against individuals who had taught falsely." He finishes by saying, "I can withdraw none of them." Then the chairman asks Luther to answer more definitely. Luther speaks, "Since I am held captive by the scriptures which I have quoted, and my conscience is bound by them, therefore I cannot and will not recant, because to deal against my conscience is a dangerous thing. God help me. Amen." Please join us in singing hymn number 406, "Take My Life and Let It Be."
Amen.
May 4th, 1521, Wartburg Castle. After Luther's statement at Worms, his life was in serious danger. Luther's prince and friend, Frederick of Saxony, had secretly worked out a plan to protect Luther. Luther left Worms for Wittenberg on April 26, 1521. He preached sermons and visited relatives on the way. Then late in the evening of May 4th, while his group was traveling through the forest, Luther was captured by a band of armed men. His friends were allowed to continue their journey, but he was given knight's clothing to wear, put on a horse, and taken by little-known paths to the Wartburg Castle. Here, he was kept safe from harm. Few people knew where Luther was. Even Prince Frederick did not know. Only the captain of the guard at the castle knew who the prisoner really was. In the meantime, Emperor Charles ordered that no one in the empire should help or protect Luther. No one was to house him or feed him. His books were not to be printed, sold, or read. We look in on Luther again. This time it is hard to recognize him. He has grown a beard, and people call him Knight George.
Luther has his own room in Wartburg Castle. Here he lives a quiet, protected, but very busy and productive life. He continues to write one pamphlet after another. In some, he defends himself. In others, he makes new attacks on false teachings. He works on sermon helps for pastors. "I intend to stay here until Easter," he wrote. "In the meantime, I intend to prepare the postals and translate the New Testament into the language of the people." In about 11 weeks, he translates the whole New Testament into the German language. Thousands of copies are printed and sold during the next years.
Early in 1522, Luther returned to Wittenberg, even though he was still in danger. Until his death in 1546, he continued to live a productive and dramatic life. Still today, people continue to be amazed at the great number of writings of Martin Luther. At times he was very sick, yet he wrote, he taught, he preached, he traveled, he debated. We need not be surprised that he could do so much. For all his life, he relied on God for strength and wisdom. He wrote the catechisms, but more important, he prayed the catechism. He studied God's word, not only so he could translate, write, and preach, but also so he could be nurtured by God's word. He longed to hear the good news of the gospel. He wanted to explore every aspect of the message that God had declared him righteous because Jesus had died for him and rose again. Luther's life has made our lives different from what they otherwise would have been. We too have the Bible in our own language. In our own time, people are translating the Bible into more languages. Our church services are conducted in our own language. Education for all is common. Lutheran churches operate schools, Sunday schools, and vacation Bible schools. They have Bible classes taught so people can study God's word and be strengthened by the gospel. Because Martin Luther, by God's grace, rediscovered that by grace and by faith in Christ alone we are saved, we can come to God confident that we are his own. May the Holy Spirit help each of us to come to the Lord with such faith. Please rise as we sing hymn 389.